How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the next half hour, we're going to remember, along with the church, these three women. We know their names. We know a little bit about who they were. The most important thing is that they are disciples of Jesus, several of them, from before his crucifixion, where they show up most prominently, and his resurrection, where they are the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection. They're with him in Galilee. They're called the faithful women, sometimes the myrrh bearers, because they were bringing spices to the tomb. Today, the church remembers Joanna, Mary, and Salome. Joining us to remember these women, Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament and director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be with you today, Todd.
Why are these three in particular often referred to by the church as the faithful women?
Well, you know, they are the ones who, two of them are listed in Luke chapter 8 as being there when it describes the what I always call the bankrolling of Jesus' ministry. And they're the ones that are at the cross and the resurrection. And so they seem to be with him throughout his ministry and seem to be the ones, in many ways, even more than the disciples, who were faithful to him even at the cross itself.
So there, some of these women are actually with him as that outer ring of disciples from where he spends the majority of his time in his Galilean ministry.
Yes, absolutely. I think they're the ones that are really very, very much a part of that inner circle of women who really are accompanying Jesus and, you know, are providing out of their own possessions for him and for his whole entourage.
They are also related into the apostolic band itself. How is that?
Well, you know, it's interesting. We really don't know much about them. I did a little research ahead of time because I didn't know that much about them, except, you know, a little bit that comes out of my work in Luke's gospel. And, you know, even those who are real kind of historical experts, at the end of the day, they finally kind of throw up their hands and say, we really don't know much about them. And I mean, it's an interesting thing. I've always said that if they're named, anybody who's named in the Gospels, that's a very important designation. And what it means is that everybody knew who they were at that time. And for some reason, we are to know their names as well. And in knowing their names, we recognize that they would have been recognizable to Jesus, his disciples, and to the large group that followed Jesus. It's interesting when you actually look at them, they're the ones who, and this is at least the way we talk about it in our own deaconess program, they're the ones who are taking care of the body of Jesus. And it is remarkable in many ways that Jesus allowed himself to be taken care of. You know, you think going back to his being taken care of by his mother Mary. And then as soon as he begins his ministry, you know, he's the one who is allowing himself to be, in a sense, provided for out of the means of these women. And then, of course, it's the women who anoint him. And they're the ones who then come to the tomb to anoint him on that first day of the week and are the ones, in Luke's gospel at least, who are the first to hear the announcement of the resurrection from the angels, are really, in a sense, the first to announce it to Jesus' disciples, and in many ways are the first sort of proclaimers of the resurrection. So, I mean, this goes back to your original question. I mean, they are very much a part of this kind of faithful entourage, and in many ways, even more faithful, at least at the moment of death, than the disciples are.
We recently remembered Joseph of Arimathea.
Yes.
And we could call him, without any humor intended, the undertaker.
Yes.
At Jesus' funeral. He is the one who takes the body from the cross. He's the one who takes possession of it and then lays the body of Jesus in his own unused tomb. We're told by the gospel writers there that he and Nicodemus, mentioned in John chapter 3, anoint the body of Jesus with spices and lay him in the tomb. So in a sense, the proper burial is over. When we talked about this with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, he pointed out that it kind of demonstrates the confusion at the time in and around Jesus' crucifixion and burial, that he has already been given a proper burial, apparently, by the men there. But the women may not know about it. They go at first opportunity to do what they think needs to be done for Jesus' body. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think there probably is something there. I also think that there was a sense, too, of a haste to get Jesus' body down from the cross and into the grave by sundown, because the Sabbath was about to come. And so there may have been some unfinished business that needed to be done in terms of properly preparing his body for the tomb. So it's hard to know. What's interesting is that the church does recognize them as myrrh bearers. And I mean, that anointing of Jesus' body is so important, and much more important than I think we recognize. And, you know, the one anointing, you know, Jesus says she's doing it because she's preparing me for my death. And from now on, you know, she will be remembered in memory of her. So there is something about that anointing that is crucial. The thing that fascinates me, too, is that one of the women that is recognized is Salome, who is most likely the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and could be, you know, a relative of Mary, so that these could be relatives of Mary. So this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So this is a very kind of tight-knit group, and probably family. You know, they're just taking care of one another. And Salome is the one who wants, you know, the sons to sit on Jesus' right hand. But she certainly gets it at this point, or at least she's just faithfully doing what she thinks is the right thing to do when a family member dies, to make sure that body is taken care of.
How, in a general sense, would you advise us to deal with what comes together as a picture if you read all four Gospels? There are at least three women who go to the tomb, but the other Gospels don't always mention the other women. People have actually cast aspersions on the one Gospel or another because the stories seem to be different or, at the very least, incomplete. How should we deal with that general, what someone would say, apparent inconsistencies in the resurrection accounts, especially with regard to the women who were there at the tomb?
Well, you know, years ago when I was a seminary student back in the days of modernism, we used to get really kind of very excited about these issues and trying to solve them and to kind of prove the nature of Scripture's veracity and that sort of thing. And, you know, some of these things you just can't sort out. Some of them, they do appear to be not perhaps relating the same thing. But I don't get excited about that anymore. I think that the best way to approach this is to believe that the gospel writers know what they're doing, and you know, in some ways, they have recorded what they've recorded for whatever reason, and maybe we just don't know the reason, and maybe it's just one of those things that we will never know. But I think what you have, though, if you read each gospel discreetly, is a very clear unity to the whole reason for doing what they're doing. And I could certainly hold forth on why I think Luke has that. The other Gospels I'm perhaps not as familiar with in that respect, but people like Gibbs and Veltz and others who are experts in Matthew and Mark and Weinrich and John could tell you why they have it the way they have it. But I think you'll find in the end, like they do with all the archaeological finds they have now, that it all does come together in some way.
So you have talked many times with us, especially with respect to Luke's gospel, about the unity, and you mentioned it just a moment ago, the unity of kind of the body of Jesus from the incarnation, that would be from really the announcement of the angel to Mary, all the way through to the resurrection and the post-resurrection accounts. How would you summarize that for us?
Well, I think what you see, and here, if you read any of the experts on the Gospels, they'll say that Luke certainly has more interest in women than any of the other Gospels. And I think what you see in Luke is the fact that Jesus does come into a world in which he acknowledges the significance of women to the very nature of life itself and to his own life, and honors them and respects them and in a sense submits to them in allowing them to take care of his body.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll get some specific examples of the women caring, or of women in general caring for the body of Jesus throughout that entire saga. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and also the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service. Now, you can purchase Heaven on Earth and the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about these resources under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Arthur Just, we're talking about the faithful women, the myrrh-bearers, Joanna, Mary, and Salome. It is true that women care for the body of Jesus, really from his incarnation all the way through his resurrection and exaltation. We'll get some specific examples from Dr. Just about from Scripture of that after this.
After more than 20 years, we thought we'd bring you some fresh new ideas for Raging Rivers Water Park. Try this. Raging Rivers, home of the awesome wave pool. Not bad. Raging Rivers does have an awesome wave pool. But what about the endless river, body flume, swirl pool, treehouse harbor, itty bitty surf city, and more? How about Raging Rivers? It's closer than you think. Well, it is just a short scenic drive from anywhere in the Metro St. Louis area. What else? Raging Rivers, affordable fun in the sun. Raging Rivers, the family fun destination. Raging Rivers, a great place for teens. Raging Rivers, open daily on the Great River Road in Grafton, Illinois. You know, these are all wonderful, but they just don't capture the essence of Raging Rivers. The thrills, the relaxation, the absolute ultimate water park experience. Guess there's only one way to say it. Raging Rivers, it's cool when it's hot. Two for one after 3 p.m. every day with coupons on Bunny Bread Buns and select Bunny Bread products.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Joanna, Mary, and Salome, the faithful women who witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Before the break, Dr. Just, you were talking about these women caring for the body of Jesus. How is the body of Jesus cared for by women? Give us some specific biblical examples.
When you begin with the first two chapters and you have this really long detailed example of his, the announcement of his birth, you know, the going to the temple at 40 days old and then at 12 years old. And then that wonderful passage out of which comes, you know, in a sense, this day in which we honor Joanna and Mary and Salome, that Luke 8:3, where you have this, it almost is a throwaway verse, but it is very important, the women taking care of Jesus' body, and then seeing that they are there, they keep coming up, and then at the end, they're there, they're standing, and Luke doesn't name them, but it does say that they're standing closely by looking, where it says that the disciples have scattered. And then there they are at the resurrection, at the tomb, to anoint his body. They are consistently, throughout his life, devoted to him. And I think you can see then when you get into Acts, Mary is there among the disciples, and there are women in Acts who are a vital part of the church. And I think we're at least in our particular communion, the Missouri Synod, we're beginning to recognize through our deaconess program and other places how important women are in the life of the Church of Jesus and in the life of our church.
How does that particular role that, we, as you say, we are beginning to recognize again, of the woman who shows mercy, whether it's formally in her vocation in the church like a deaconess, or the many that don't have the title or the cross on their shoulder, how is that a good reflection of what these women had done for Jesus all throughout his earthly ministry?
Well, as the baptized, Todd, we are all called to a life of mercy, because that's at the heart of the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a person who loves, who shows mercy, who is a forgiving, you know, compassionate person. And I think we all find different ways in the places that God has called us to show that mercy. One of the things the church has always sort of recognized, and I think this has been the accent that we've had in our program at seminary is for deaconesses, is that they, in many ways, embody that mercy for the sake of the congregation and to be leaders and guiders, is that the word, guiders, to guide the congregation in its works of mercy. And I think when you see, you know, that women are the ones who bear children, give birth to children, are the in many ways the primary caregivers of children, that they have a natural capacity for mercy to these very vulnerable human beings, these children, infants and children. And you can see that in many ways they are wonderful examples of how mercy can be embodied in this world.
Of course, Dr. Just, we trust the promise of Scripture regarding the Lord's Supper, that in this meal instituted by Christ, we still have the body and blood of Jesus among us every Lord's Day, not lying dead in the tomb, but crucified and risen from the dead. How does the church, remembering the example of these women all throughout Jesus' ministry, rightly regard the body of Christ among us now?
Well, the body of Christ is in a sense, what we have been brought into through our baptisms. We are joined to that body so that Christ lives in us and we live in him. And it's communion with that body that is really at the heart of the life of the Christian and will be in eternity to behold the body of Jesus in the resurrection of the body. His body is significant. Because the body matters, stuff matters. And the fact that these women recognize this in the gospel from the beginning, starting with Mary, and that they recognize this before he died by anointing his body and taking care of him during his ministry, and then they recognized it after his death. Even though they went to anoint a dead body, they still cared for his body. And I think when it came time for them to recognize that this body was raised when they heard the angels, and then after Pentecost, as they began to commune upon this body in the Lord's Supper, I mean, they saw the continuity of God in providing for them communion with the body of Jesus.
I think they bring this large amount of spices to the tomb of Jesus for the anointing, and I don't know, you know, how that plays out into the economics of today, but it had to have been at enormous cost to do something like this. Talk about that, if you would, as they bear the myrrh.
Well, you know, the fact that they were able to provide for Jesus out of their own means indicates that these were women of you know, substance. And Salome is thought of as being, for example, the sons of Zebedee's mother, to be from a wealthy family, obviously a fishing business, perhaps. So, I mean, these women had means, but they were not afraid to use these means for what you just indicated, very expensive spices, and the cost of anointing would have been substantial. Not dissimilar to when we have a funeral. I mean, if you know, people are always surprised how much it costs to die nowadays, and it's always been that case that there is, you know, if you lay one of your loved ones to rest in a proper way, sometimes it's going to be costly. So there is a sacrificial character to their anointing of Jesus that I think is a very much a part of the nature of their entire kind of life alongside Jesus, where they are sacrificing so that he might be able to do the preaching of the gospel and the demonstration of that gospel through his miracles leading up to his death and the great miracle of the resurrection.
These women, of course, as you mentioned early on in our conversation, become the first proclaimers, the first heralds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talk about that with the last few minutes we have here.
Yes, it is interesting how the way in which Luke sets it up, especially, is that they go to anoint a dead body, and the angels, you know, give that Easter proclamation, you know, he is not here, he is risen. And then only in Luke they have the angels, this sort of recitation of what Jesus had already done in his passion predictions, that the Son of Man must suffer, be crucified, and on the third day be raised. And the angels, in a sense, it's a command. They command the women to remember these words. And this takes us back, really, to the end of the Galilean ministry of Jesus, to the prediction of his passion in Luke 9, and the other predictions of his passion. And what the evangelist tells us is that they did remember that. Now, I think that language of remembrance, it's the same word that's used, you know, at the Lord's Supper, to do this in remembrance of me. Here what they're remembering is that God is choosing to save through Jesus, through suffering, through death, crucifixion, resurrection. And by the way, that's the only time in Luke's gospel where he uses the word crucifixion in connection with any of the passion predictions. And they remembered those words, which means I think they believed them. They believed that this was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And so what do? They run back to the 11 who are gathered there, and they tell the 11 what they heard. And I think the intent there is to indicate that they told this believing that this was true, that this is in fact the reality of what has happened. And we know that, you know, Luke has that wonderful phrase translated in different ways, but, you know, my favorite way of translating it is that the apostles, the 11, considered it utter nonsense. They did not believe the women. And it doesn't mean that they didn't believe the resurrection or that they weren't believers, but what it does say is that they did not believe the report of the resurrection. And what the women said, the angels said. So in many ways there, it is interesting that maybe because they were women, maybe because they were afraid, who knows? But the women are, in Luke's gospel, the first ones to hear from the angel the announcement of the resurrection and then to proclaim it. And the word there is announce. It's part of that kind of, you know, those words that deal with announcing, proclaiming. They announce and proclaim it to the apostles.
With only about 30 seconds, some might say that the work of these women, Joanna, Mary, Salome, was kind of behind the scenes, unnoticed. Why should the church set aside a day to remember them? With about 30 seconds.
Well, because they are the faithful women, and they are the examples, embodiment of what we are called to be. And the fact that these women go there to anoint Jesus' body, which is, it's brilliant, whoever designated them as the myrrh bearers, They are the ones who come to take care of the body of Jesus, which is really what we're in a sense called to do today, to take care of the body of Jesus, the church.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you again.
Always a pleasure to be with you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the failure of Pop American Christianity to preach and to teach what is called the active obedience of Jesus Christ. You'll often hear the passive obedience in evangelical preaching and teaching, that Jesus suffered for you, that he underwent the tortures of the cross for you. Now, that's sometimes missing, too. But why is Jesus' life of perfect obedience for you, his perfect keeping of the law for you, his sinlessness for you, missing from American evangelicalism? Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest tomorrow on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.